Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Exodus chapter 3. And while you are turning there, we'll very briefly look at John chapter 8 and verse 58. The Word of God says that Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." This is a profound thing to say. It was very provocative. Before Abraham was, I am. And he is, of course, referring to what the Word of God says in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14. And God said unto Moses, "I am that I am." And he said, "Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you." And God said moreover unto Moses, "Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations." God's primary name, God has many names, Elohim, Adonai, and El Shaddai, Yahweh. These are four of the most well-known names of God. But he said, this is the name unto all generations. I am. This is a kind of a curious name. Because the words I am in the original language simply mean exist. But that's his name. And that's his eternal name. Now, the other names of him reveal more of his character, I think, than this one name, I am. The other names reveal, for example, Adonai, Christ is the Lord, God the Lord, El Shaddai, the all-powerful God, Elohim, the triune God, Yahweh, Son of God. But here we have a different name. He simply said, exist. Because this is reflecting the eternal nature of God. See, this is the primary name for a good reason. Because all of the other components of God fall in line with this name. All of the other names fall in line with this name. I am. We need to understand this. That God is I am. Now, in Matthew 22 and verse 32, God said, "I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not a God of the dead, but a God of the living." And this, of course, was Christ's response when they were trying to trick him, when the woman ended up with the seven husbands. And they said, well, the first guy who was her husband dies, and according to the law, then the next brother should have taken her, and he died with no children, so the next one should have taken her, but he died with no children. All seven of them were married to her and died with no children. Who shall she be? And he said, you don't understand the word, and you don't understand the resurrection, and you don't understand anything. It's essentially what he said. You guys know nothing. You don't know anything. Can you imagine a response like that from God? You don't know anything and essentially don't even try. And then he said, he is not a God of the dead, he is a God of the living. And this is why he is a God of Abraham and a God of Isaac and a God of Jacob, because he's a God of the living and not of the dead. He is, I am. And I am is a God of the living and not a God of the dead. And we have to understand this. Why? Because God is not linear in time. God is eternal. We are often linear in our thinking. We are far too linear in our thinking. We think in terms of a beginning and then an end, an outcome. I start something for a purpose and I'm hoping for a desired outcome. I pray and I hope for a desired outcome. I see the call of God as a beginning and an end. God gives me a call and some processes take place in my heart and then He brings me into the call, so I had the beginning and the outcome. And we think in very linear terms, but we think in linear terms toward the great I Am. And He is not linear. He is eternal. God lives essentially in the eternal is. Because I Am is His eternal name. And remember, the name reflects the nature. And God said, I Am. He is the eternal is. We don't live in linear time. We live in the eternal is. In a practical sense, for us as humans here on earth, stuck in a temporal realm, as the earth is spinning and then going around the sun, and we are experiencing the passage of moments, and we call this time. How do I experience this? What does it mean, eternal is? How do I live with that? How do I live with the I Am? Well, it's very simple. Yesterday is gone, now just passed by, and tomorrow isn't here yet. So the only option that I really have as a believer is to live in the eternal is. Yesterday doesn't exist. We may call it a memory, but it may be a faulty memory. What do I know of yesterday? I know what I believe were my experiences, but as I find out increasingly all too often, I don't often remember what those experiences even were. So did they even happen? Well, maybe some of them have an outcome, but some of them don't. Did they happen? Well, as far as my experience in the eternal is goes, I'm not so sure they did. And what is tomorrow? Tomorrow is an idea. That's all that tomorrow is. Tomorrow is an idea. Tomorrow is non-existent. It is simply an idea that I'm hoping for. And tomorrow in and of itself has no real definition unless I put some sort of a vision into tomorrow. Tomorrow I'm planning on whatever. Sleeping late, going to work, school. Tomorrow I'm planning on whatever. There's some sort of a definition to tomorrow in order for tomorrow to have any kind of structured meaning at all. We think of tomorrow and we kind of get the idea that tomorrow is sort of the opposite of yesterday. Yesterday is the day that kind of went by, morning, evening, and it went by and things happened. And tomorrow is like the repeat of that, just not right now, but coming up. But really, that has no foundation in any sort of reality. Tomorrow is simply an idea. So I cannot live in tomorrow. How many people live in tomorrow? How many people live with what they hope is coming? Or maybe even God gives them a promise. But how many people put their lives into that which is coming and they don't live in the eternal is? How many people are holding their breath for an outcome to prayer, but they don't live in the eternal is? Their thinking is far too linear. Why is it that somebody prays and becomes anxious? Because they're not living in the eternal is. They're living in linear time, cause and effect. And the beginning is the cause and the outcome is the effect, and I'm hoping for the right effect to my cause. My cause is I prayed for something. Will God give me the effect that I desired? And they're living in this anxiety of an anticipation of a day that isn't even in existence. And we're anticipating that that day will come simply on experiences of how the other days were, but what are those days when they are in fact past? We live in the eternal is. How many young people are anxious about getting married? Who am I going to be married to? When is it going to happen? What are they going to be like? I don't even care what they're like. Who am I going to be married to? When is it going to happen? Isn't that like the average 21-year-old? Who am I going to marry? When is it going to come? Can it come today? Who is it? Anybody available? Is this one it? This one it? This one it? This one it? No, maybe it's this one. Hey, she's cute. Hey, he's good looking. He's not bad. It makes me laugh. Maybe it's that one. Their thinking is profoundly linear. Did you know, young people, that God already has your spouse selected and they are waiting for you at God's time? I'll tell you who you're going to marry and I'll tell you when you're going to marry them. I can tell you that right now. You're going to marry the one God selects for you at the time when God says is right. And I will guarantee you that's who you're going to marry as long as you have a heart after God. You're going to marry the one God selects for you at the time that He says is right. So you can relax now. They're already there. They're there in the eternal plan of God, and that's the only thing that really exists. And it doesn't exist in the future, it exists now. Because I am is the source of that plan. Don't think linearly in your lives. Linear thinking is hopeless thinking. Linear thinking has its root in sight, which has its root in the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Don't think linearly. You're not alive yesterday, so stop worrying about yesterdays. God doesn't even remember yesterday if it didn't come from Him. Yesterday is removed from all existence, that which has not come from God. So whatever failure you may have had yesterday, God has eliminated it, not from penalty alone, but from the existence of the eternal past. Don't worry about living tomorrow. Tomorrow is simply an idea and it doesn't exist either. Don't be anxious about what's coming tomorrow, because tomorrow is nothing more than that idea, and an anxiety regarding a vapor is not much of a useful thing. Tomorrow, you know what tomorrow is? Tomorrow is this. Tomorrow is electrical impulses flying through your brain. And that is the extent of tomorrow. Even if you have promises from God, tomorrow is still nothing more than electrical impulses flying through your brain. Remember, promises are from God are sort of like a call. They are given to bring you into a purpose. That purpose is a process. God gives you a call to be a pastor. The call is there not for you to start picking up the Bible necessarily and preaching right now. And certainly if you haven't been properly trained, don't even think about it. Unless it's a sovereign thing with God, and that's highly unusual. In a place where you have a good Bible college available, that's not the way He's going to do things. He does things decently and in order. If you're, let's say, called to be a pastor or whatever other call you may have, God has called you to bring you into a process. The outcome of the process is not the purpose for the call. The process itself is the purpose for the call. What happens in the process? First, I wait. And as I wait, God does not offer me very often sight. So if I'm called to something that is coming from God, those are two extremely common components, waiting and a lack of sight. In other words, no good reason to believe it's ever going to happen by sight. Maybe even bringing me into things that make no sense by sight as far as that specific call goes. Why does He do it that way? Because I am called to a life of faith. I am not called to a life of sight. And since the just shall live by faith, in Habakkuk 2:4, but not only the just living by faith, but without that faith, in Hebrews 11:6, it's impossible to please Him, I'm going to be called to a life of faith. And so whatever call He gives me, faith is the first requirement. When I have no sight regarding the fulfillment of the call, the requirements necessary for the call are being produced in me. In other words, God is teaching me to operate in faith, trusting His character, that faithfully He has called you who will also do it, that this is how God builds that faith component in me with which I am pleasing to Him and by which I can't do anything anyway. What can we do outside of faith except for something that's really just the fruit of our flesh? The fruit of our flesh is nothing more than corruption. My flesh touches something and there it goes. It just gets corrupted. It's like that withered up tree, fig tree. It's about the fruit of my flesh. But in faith, we see the invisible and do the impossible. Because we're not the ones who are doing anything at all. We're the witnesses of God's action, of God's miraculous efforts on our behalf. The second thing that he produces in that period is patience. Well, we know that patience produces experience, which produces hope, and that hope does not disappoint. Now, here's the thing about patience. Not only is it required for experience, can you imagine somebody trying to be a pastor with zero experience? That would be devastating. Young people, if you're called to be married someday, and I'm sure that you guys are, but if you're having to wait for that, can you imagine not having experience with God, not having experience about being satisfied with God, being fulfilled with God, not having that vertical relationship with God, not knowing how to be fed by God, and entering into a relationship where your flesh is very clearly seen? There's no hiding in that relationship. I mean, you thought your problems were going to be solved by marriage. No, they're going to be magnified. Marriage is a magnifying glass. It's not a hiding place. And I'm not speaking ill of marriage. Marriage is a wonderful provision from God, so long as it is done God's way. And you know, He may actually ask you to wait to be married. Maybe you won't be married at 22. There's the end of the world. Maybe He's going to ask you to wait a while. There's the end of the world. You mean I'm going to have to get to know Him? I'm going to have to learn how to operate in faith? You mean I'm going to have to draw near to Him? You know, mean I'm going to have His character built in me? You mean I'm going to have to learn how to have patience? Well, you know what? I got news for you. Patience with a spouse is a wonderful thing. Just ask my wife. I experience the benefits of that every single day. It is a wonderful thing. If you have no patience and you get involved in a marriage, you are going to have one difficult time. And I don't care how wonderful your spouse is. I'm sure they're the best person since Jesus Christ. But you still need some patience until they are Jesus Christ. And you know what? That's not going to happen. So let God build that patience in you. Here's the second thing. Patience is the first character of the love of God. God's purpose for you is not to make you a pastor or whatever else your call happens to be. God's purpose for you is to be conformed to His image, and His image is agape love. So God uses these wonderful waiting periods that we all just love so much because He's working His character in us, whether we can see it or not. You know what is funny? How would you believe if I told you this? The other day I went to the operating room. They strapped me onto the operating table, put a big old mirror in front of me, big old light underneath, cut open my chest and started operating on my heart, and I got to watch the whole thing and I saw exactly what I was doing and I understood the whole process. Would you like to go to surgery like that? Or the other day they put me to sleep. And I woke up and it was all done. I had no clue what was going on. Isn't that a much nicer surgery process? God is creating heart surgery in your heart. God is working on your heart and you say, I don't see it. And I say, thank God. Because if I saw what God was doing in my heart as He was doing it, I would probably flip out. Thank God I don't get it. Thank God I don't see it. Thank God I don't understand it. I don't want to. I'm perfectly fine with knowing that in this segment of time, God is going to be working on my heart, and the outcome is going to be a greatly improved heart with Him. A heart that is far more in line with the image of Christ than it was. Do you know what the outcome of a call is? I finally enter into being a pastor. You know what that is? It is simply the introduction of a new process. It says, this process is done, welcome to the new one. It's your first step into the same thing all over again. God says, hey, you know what? You need more heart surgery. And I'm going to build new things in you. But if I am linearly oriented, this is going to be a brutal process. If I am linearly oriented, it's always going to be about the cause, promise, prayer, what have you, call, what have you, and effect. Give me what you said. It's like that guy, God, Father, give me my inheritance. Isn't that really the same thing? Give me my inheritance. I don't have the capacity or the character to handle it. Give it to me anyway. What happened to him? He lost that part of the inheritance. That's what happened to him. God's not interested in having me miss out on the things that are eternal. You may feel like you are wasting your time, or like you are ready, and what are you waiting for, God? I'm ready to be a pastor. I got the gift. I got the calling. I got people who think I should be a pastor. I've got everything I need. And God says, no, you don't. You're relying on yourself. You have nothing that you need. When you start learning how to respond to me in faith responses, rest in faith rest. Be content in the state that you're in because you have faith rest. Then we'll start talking about the possibility that you may be ready soon. But you still need to have that character built in you. The call must be treated in the eternal is. I have to be able to see the hand of God in my processes if I am to experience the benefits right now of the eternal is. I'm called to be a pastor and I'm waiting for year 13 now, well, not knowing that I have 4 more to go. Well, how do you think of that? What do you do with that? God is developing me. Can you imagine Abraham, year 8? Already did the thing with Hagar. That didn't work out so well. Abraham, year 8. I wonder if Abraham started to think, maybe it's not going to happen. Abraham received Isaac when Abraham lived in the eternal is. This is why Abraham was able to sacrifice Isaac on the altar, because he lived with the eternal is. He knew that the outcome and the promise were in fact the one and same thing. We don't often think of that, but that's exactly what it is. In my character, in the finished work, in the things that God is toward me, how many of us see our weaknesses? We're not living in the eternal is. How many see all the faults that... Have you ever seen it? Your own faults seem like they're 15 feet inside, right in front of your eyes, bigger than IMAX. You ever get that? I can see every one of my faults so clearly. You're not living in the eternal is. You are living in the temporal. That means you are living in an orientation to cause and effect, linear time. In the eternal is, we get Malachi 3:6. I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Why? Because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Why? Because He's the eternal is. He is. I am. This is His name. I am. That is the eternal is. And because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, carnal Jacob is just as eligible for the promises of God as carnal Abraham was. Carnal David is just as much assured of the promises of God as anybody else in history. Why? They learn about the eternal is. Hebrews 11 says that Abraham did not see the outcome of the promise, as did not many of the saints, until they got to heaven, but they obtained a better resurrection. Now, I'm not saying that means that if God has called you into something or promised you something or you have a prayer, that that's not going to come to pass. What I am saying is that you have to be oriented toward those things in the eternal is, or they are going to be brutally difficult situations that you're always going to evaluate by sight whether God is going to be faithful or not. Can you imagine sight whether God is faithful or not? That's crazy. But that's how we're going to orient if we're living in linear thinking. We always live in the eternal is. Because of the eternal is, we know that the Lord God does not change. And so He's going to treat me the same way every single time. And that way is going to be according to His character. That way is going to be according to the finished work, which is what I was created for, as a wretched little sinner. And I can fail 100,000 times and I will still not be utterly cast down. I'm not promoting failure, but that's just the way that Jesus said it was. Every single time I come to Him, every single time I'll be accepted. Every single time I confess to Him my sins, every single time He'll forgive and forget. Every single time. Why? He's the eternal is. That means He doesn't get tired of me. Can you imagine God says, okay, I'm really tired of you. I've had it with you, boy. You're getting on my nerves. Can you imagine God saying, you're getting on my nerves. And stop praying already. I'm trying to watch television. Can you imagine God if He was like man? See, God is not a man. But can you imagine, and you see why I'm saying this, because we often do imagine that. How many people make a mistake and then they expect God's going to beat them up? No, He is the great I Am. He lives in the eternal is, and the eternal is the finished work. That's it right there. And in Ezekiel 12:25, the Word of God says, "For I am the Lord, I will speak, and the word that I shall speak shall come to pass. It shall be no more prolonged, for in your days, O rebellious house, will I say the word and will perform it, says the Lord." Well, God is saying that even if He's talking to rebellious Israel, when He gives them a promise, it's a sure thing. How is it that the universe was created? God said it, and it happened. Why do we think that something different takes place in our lives? Because we don't live in the eternal is. We live in a linear orientation through time, saying, well, it hasn't happened yet. 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 I haven't gotten my prayer answered yet. Maybe God's not going to answer. Maybe I'm asking wrong. Maybe I'm asking amiss. Maybe I'm not having faith enough. What is going on, God? You haven't answered yet. He said, that's right. You're not ready for the answer. You're oriented to the answer rather than being oriented to me. Which is the very reason why the answer is ever even going to come, is not to glorify my flesh, not to satisfy my flesh, but to glorify God in my life. And when that can take place, that's when the answer will come. We live in the eternal is. And until that time, I don't start condemning myself. Well, obviously, I'm not there yet. No, until that time, I say, hey, God's doing some amazing things. Moses with his 40 years. Moses had three sets of 40s. You ever notice that? Moses had three sets of 40s. 40 in Egypt, 40 in the wilderness, 40 leading the children through the second 40 years. In other words, 40 years learning how to become a leader, 40 years becoming humble, and then also learning the wilderness terrain, and 40 years of having to deal with rebellious Israelites who were just incredibly unruly, wandering in the wilderness that he learned all about during that second 40 years. He needed the leadership skills that were produced in the first 40 years. And then 40 years dealing with these people. Israel was very linearly oriented. They got out of Egypt. 2 days later, they started murmuring. There's a Red Sea. We should have gone home. Oy vey. We should have stayed where we were, Moses. What did you do to us? They're looking at the Red Sea. Boy, they quit fast. And Moses says, God, what do I do with it? God said, just hold out your staff. I said, hold it. Oops, there goes the sea. Okay, now you pass through the Red Sea. It's dry ground. You pass through the Red Sea. If you look to the left or if you look to the right, you will see these big walls. They are made of water. They're not waterfalls. Thank God at that point. Although they were later when the Egyptians were there. You got these big walls of water. You're walking around and you know it's not even muddy. You get to the other side. The walls come crashing down on top of the Egyptian army. Cool. A week later, you're murmuring again. 2 weeks later, hey, there's giants in the land. We can't do this. Hello, did you forget what happened 2 weeks ago? Yes. Why? Linear thinking, they were not living in the eternal age. Don't like the manna. I don't care that it's falling down from heaven. Don't like the manna. I can see why God didn't let those people into the promised land. They would whine. They did anyway. So God says, okay, nobody that's 20 years old and under is going into there. Under 20, forget it. I'm not bringing in you in there. Okay. So the other ones, the future ones, the next generation goes into the Rahab, harlot. If you help us, we'll spare you. Okay. Oh, by the way, the giants in the land are terrified of you. Because, oh, they saw what happened on the second day when the walls of water came up. And you crossed over on the dry. And we've been terrified of you for the last 40 years. You see, we don't need to live in this linear thinking. God does as He says in every aspect of my life. You've got an issue in your life? Grab on to the promises of God. God will do as He says. Got something you're praying for? Grab on to the promises of God. God will do as He says. Pray through the promises. In other words, pray and bring Him the promises. Remind Him of the promises. Why? Because He can't deny Himself. God, You promised. Right? That's it. God, this is what You promised me, God. You ever feel, hey, God, do you happen to remember that? You ever have that feeling? God, you happen to remember You actually made this promise? No. God, You promised. This is what I expect. This is what You promised. This is what I know is coming. You're going to do it because You said You would. You cannot lie. You are not a man. This is what You said. You said, if I ask, I will receive, God, and I plan to receive because I certainly did ask. Well, as simple as that. God, yeah, I know I'm going to be a pastor. I don't know when, but I know I'm going to be a pastor. I'm going to start preparing my heart right now because I know it's coming. It's coming down the pike. You gave me the call. It's coming down the pike, God. I'm going to be a pastor. I know it's. I'm going to get myself into Bible college. I'm going to get myself properly trained. I'm going to start making faith responses in that direction. And God, I'm just waiting on Your timing. And you know what? One day the time comes. When Habakkuk in 2:3 said, the vision is for an appointed time, the time had been appointed, and when it came quickly. In other words, it just happened. No sight is ever associated with faith. So to us, it's just going to say, wow, it just happened. It came out of nowhere. No, it didn't come out of nowhere. It came from God. Nothing ever comes from nowhere. God is not a man that He should lie. He said it, and shall He not make it good in Numbers 23:19? Here's another one. How many people are worried about their details? What am I going to do? Where am I going to go? What am I going to eat? What job am I going to get? How am I going to get there? Where am I going to live? How many people are worried about their details? Jesus said in Matthew 6:34, take no thought for tomorrow, for tomorrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient for the day is the evil thereof. And it's not actually evil like satanic. It's trouble. Your burdens, your issues of today are sufficient for today. How many people want to take on tomorrow's troubles today? I have trouble today and I want to take on some more. I want a two-scoop trouble day. I want today's troubles and I want tomorrow's troubles. And you know what? I'm going to try to make it three scoops. I'm going to try to hold on to yesterday's troubles. You're not living in the eternal is. The eternal is lives with God in the moments. I'm not saying we're irresponsible or that we don't plan. We plan like there's no end. We live like there's no tomorrow. We live in the eternal is. In Revelation 21, turn there please. In verse 4, the Word of God says, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. Then he continues in verse 6, says, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. It is done. He says, I make all things new. This is the present active indicative. How does this work? Because in 2 Corinthians 5:17, written much earlier than the events of Revelation, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, all things are become new. How is it that God says that in Revelation when it's already been said in 2 Corinthians and the time span between them is at least a couple thousand years and possibly more, maybe even 3,000 years. Actually, probably around 3,000 years. So the time span between them is going to be around 3,000 years. How is it that God says it then, in the present tense, and He said it in 2 Corinthians, in the present tense? Because He is, He called Himself, I Am. He lives in the eternal is. There is no yesterday or tomorrow for God. There is only the eternal is. Because He is in eternity. We need to learn to think in eternity. And then in Revelation 1:8, He also says, I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning of the end. I am the beginning and the end. In Revelation 1:11, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What is He saying? I'm the first cause and the final outcome. It starts with me and it ends with me. And by the way, in between, it's God. It's like a car. This is my car at the start, this is my car in the back, but in between there, it's not my car, it's somebody else's car. Does that make any sense? Cheeseburger at the beginning, cheeseburger at the back, but in between there, spaghetti. I don't think so. The whole process is the same thing. Because He is living in the eternal is. It starts with Him, it ends with Him, and everything in between is Him. We need to live in that orientation. This is how you avoid frustration. This is how you avoid insecurity. This is how you avoid uncertainty. This is how you avoid doubt. This is how you avoid fear. It starts with Him, it ends with Him, and everything in between is Him. Because He lives in the eternal is. He is I Am. And so in order to experience this, I live in the eternal is. Not worrying about what was, because it doesn't exist. It's already gone. Yesterday is gone. Now just pass by, and tomorrow isn't here yet. So I have three ideas, but no reality. So we live in the eternal is, because that's where reality takes place. We don't worry about the yesterdays and we don't worry about the tomorrows. We worry about living with Christ right now. And this is how we enter into our tomorrows, and this is how we deal with our yesterdays. We live with Christ right now. Fully present with Him right now. In Revelation 1:4, John to the seven churches which are in Asia Minor, grace to you and peace from Him which is, and which was, and which is to come. So that means it starts with grace and peace. It ends with grace and peace. And every part in between is grace and peace. And the reason is because He's the Alpha and Omega. He is, I am, and I live in the eternal is. Amen?